Okay, so before we jump into the main stuff, I want to discuss a little bit about the presuppositions. Because a lot of the stuff that we're going to talk about today seems so academic or so not scriptural, right? But the first presupposition is the fact that God is sovereign and he sovereignly rules over all things, right? So we have to be able to grasp that truth. And so if God sovereignly placed you into a specific ministry situation, it is up to you and me to understand or try to seek out God's heart and ask the question, why me? Why here? And why now? Right? And what's next? But regardless, God is sovereign. God's sovereign. The second presupposition is the fact that there is no conflict between faith and reason. Right? All truth is God's truth. It is up to you and me as faithful Christians to understand the common grace that God gives us. There are tons of good stuff in social science that we can recapture and use in our ministry. There's nothing wrong with it, because social science is just a reflection of natural law, right? The creation that God had created. Now it's being affected by sin. So in a fallen world, some of the studies like psychology, right? Psychology is just a studying of human psyche, right? The will, human identity. But when we study psychology with a biblical lens, then we can capture a lot of the good kernels and be able to use it. All right, so just want to put that out there. The third thing is the fact that spiritual work can only be done by spiritual people using spiritual methods. This is a quote, but I forgot who said it. So, but it's true, is it not, right? So ministry, we can't just do ministry sheerly out of our flesh. We have to be able to, we ourselves need to be totally in tune with the Holy Spirit before we can serve. And I'm sure that happened to you before, right? You got thrown into ministry, you're not ready for it, your heart is not ready, but you are a warm body, just so happened to be in the wrong place. So you got thrown into that ministry. It happened to me before. Children's ministry. I thought, oh, kids are so cute. You know, awesome. Well, I can teach children worship. Bad idea, right? So I led once. That's great. You know, pick up my guitar, sing some songs with them. That's great, right? Before I know, next week, I got assigned to be the children worship leader. It's like, I didn't sign up for this. You know, I'm not ready for it. And then before long, I realized that they assigned me to teach children Sunday school, which, and I got killed. I got murdered. I had no clue how to communicate, you know, God is love with the kids, right? So I tried to talk to their mind, but they couldn't reason back. So they just said, are we done yet? Can I have that cookie? Well, no, listen to me, you know, God is love. Okay, repeat 10 times, you know, right on the boy. Anyway, so there you go. So if we are not in tune with what God is calling us to do, and if our spiritual life is poor, then there is no way that we are ready to serve in whatever capacity that God is preparing us for. Then the wisest thing to do is to respectfully, prayerfully say, I'm sorry, I'm not ready for this yet. I know the need, but I'm not ready for it yet. Let me go home, pray about it, prepare my heart, and then I'll come back and talk to you. Now, if your elders are Chinese, they would tend to say, what? Yeah, come on. But no, right? You and I need to take that step. I learned that hard lesson from my wife. There was one night, we were still living in Pennsylvania. There was one night we had a conversation, and she said, you know what? You always say yes. I said, I don't. I say no sometimes. She said, no, you always say yes. And then she counted all the ministries that I was currently in at that time. And then she said, you need to learn to say no. If it's not something that God plans for you to plug in, you have to say no. And they help them to find the right person. And she's absolutely right. So anyway, that's a presupposition that we need to hold on to and remember. Okay, let's jump in. Leadership begins with you, right? As a leader, as a human being. And a human being, we are a bio, psycho, social, spiritual being, right? That's how God created us. We're bio, we have a physical body. Right, you have one, I have one. We can only physically be in one place. You're here in the retreat, you can be in your church. You cannot be in your church this morning, right? And worship with your people. We're bio, we have physical need. We need to eat. We can only fast for 2 days. Jesus could do 40 days. 2 days, we're done, we're dead. Right? We have to go to Starbucks for coffee at least, right? Bio, we are psycho. Well, we're not psycho, but you know, we have a will, right? We can think. God give us this faculty so that we can think, we can make decisions, we can process rationally. It's a gift. We need to use it. That's why we study psychology. Developmental psychology is one of my favorite. Studying Erikson and Piaget and that sort of stuff. Love them. But a lot of times we forget about the fact that we are a psycho being, right? We don't kick that gear into full gear and then try to process things critically, right? Looking at everything through a biblical worldview. But we got to remember that we're a psycho being, social, right? God created us as relational being. Well, that's why we're all here. We need each other to have that mutual support. We're a social being. We cannot just live in a cubicle with a computer and Taylor Swift on a CD. Can't do that, right? We can't do that. That's just not human being spiritual. But that's the parts that the world neglect a lot of times. Or when they define spiritual, they define spiritual in a different way. But we're a spiritual being. God breathed his spirit into you and me. And so it is important for us to look at ourselves from all four areas, bio, psycho, social, spiritual. Right? We can't just nurture our spiritual need without nurturing our physical need, right? We can't just keep feeding our intellectual, our mind, without trying to balance it with feeding our soul. Right, we can't always just hang out with friends, right, the social part, and eat their pizza, so that fits our bio, but neglect going to church or go to small groups. So it is extremely crucial if you want to be a good leader, right? You have to balance all four areas. You have to balance all four areas, not just yours, but also those who are leading alongside with you. So I like Stacy Reinhardt's expression when he says that in servant leadership, serving is the expression of leadership, right? So Stacy Reinhardt is a VP at CRU, Campus Crusade, and he came from the marketplace when CRU recruited him to be one of the VP. And he wrote a book called Upside Down. I highly recommend it. If you want to understand servant leadership, it's very quick read, very small. I like small books, by the way. I don't like those big, thick books. Small books I can finish in one weekend. Upside Down is one of those. It's kind of old. But Stacy spends like the first few months trying to understand his role within CRU. And then he just carried over all those management and leadership practices from the marketplace and try to lead his staff and crew, right, to do ministry. And then he realized that this is totally wrong, right? There's nothing wrong with the leadership principles that he was practicing. What's wrong is the order and how he executed the plans that he wants his team to carry out. And that's why he wrote that book, Upside Down, which expounds the paradigm the paradoxical nature of servant leadership. And so he arrives at the conclusion, like all of us do, right, that serving is the expression of leadership. Well, what does that mean? That means when we lead, we serve, right? When we lead, we serve. That means when we lead, we try to understand the people whom we try to lead first. And we try to understand where is God taking them? What's the end game? And then we try to understand within this particular context, what does God want me to do with this group of people collectively to accomplish God's goal? What does God want us to do, right? And then once understanding that, then he turned the paradigm upside down, right? Once understanding that, then he would lead through serving. Now the key word here is he would lead. He doesn't just go to his people and say, hey, let's have a meeting. What do you think we should do tomorrow? What do you think we should do for this year? What is our strategic plan? No, right? He took ownership of getting the team together, casting the vision. But as he lead, he expressed his leadership through serving. So I thought that's beautiful. It's a beautiful way to talk about servant leadership. Serving is the expression of leadership, right? In order to express something, you have to take action. Either you speak or you act or you write or you sing, but you have to take ownership of that action. So when we look at a servant leader, you could argue that you can take it, you can break it up into two parts, right? The leader part has to do with the mundane stuff. Like Hannah has to put the retreat together, right? Before you start driving your car, you probably take up your Google map and put in the address and find out how long will it take. What? 3 hours? Who picked this place? Right? And then and you start grumbling and driving, whatever. Right? But you do some planning, right? You and I do some planning. So a leader's job is to cast vision. You cannot escape from that responsibility. Because it is your job to find out what does God want you to do for his own glory. Right? It's not just you yourself, but within the context of your ministry. You have to set direction. You have to do the right things, right? Not in human eyes, but in God's eyes, right? So that's the leader part. But the servant part is more on the execution side. Like what Stacy said, right? Serving is the expression of leadership. So this is the vision, this is the direction, this is what God wants us to do in this season. How? Right? So we do that through a process, we do that through specific methods, we do the things right. And so servant leader, right, would have to embrace both leadership and management. You cannot escape it. Right? So if you have an MBA, more power to you because you understand how human nature worked and how to orchestrate things. But you also have a lot of baggages to kind of cast away before you can do spiritual work. So as a servant leader, we have the ownership on nurturing relationships. It's on us. It's on us. How do we help the people whom we are leading to nurture a closer relationship with Christ, with God? Now, the Holy Spirit would do that, right? But it's on us to orchestrate that. Orchestrate the atmosphere that's conducive for the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, it would be great if the Holy Spirit could do all the planning for us, wouldn't it? Like, we pray, God, make it happen. Boom! You know, it just happened. That's why I love the scientists. If they could build a portal for us down the road, that would be so awesome, right? So we can do ministry in nanoseconds. We can finish the retreat here, boom, back to Richmond, and then just do clean up after they have the crazy fellowship lunch after church. That'll be nice, but it doesn't happen that way. So managing relationships, managing results, right? Get the right outcome, the right outcome that God wants to see, that God promised that he would pour adequate resources and grace for us to make it happen. God is sovereign, but he almost always works through human beings to make things happen. And so we cannot shy away from that responsibility. So here's another way to look at the same paradigm. Right, so as a leader, you have to take the responsibility to lead, to cast the vision, right? To set the direction, to set the tone, to herd the cats, to address problem, to mediate conflict, to act spontaneously sometimes to address crisis. That's your responsibility, right? But once you have that somewhat down, then the pyramid flip, right? Then your role becomes very different. Your role then is to be responsive to the people whom you are serving. Or you try to delegate as much as possible, but you also try to be available to provide coaching all the time, to provide discipleship all the time. So that's the implementation part, and that's the hardest part to me. I don't know about you. To me, that's the hardest. I love strategies. I love talking lofty ideas, problem solving. That's what I love to do. But when it comes to execution, man, that's messy, right? That's hard. That's really hard. So I'm trying to work my way through to in this paradigm. How do I delegate responsibility responsibly to the appropriate people so that as they serve alongside me, they will grow in Christ and they will help me to grow in Christ and I can help them to grow in Christ. So there's that mutual interaction and benefits. But anyway, you get the idea, right? So we have to be responsible for casting vision and setting direction, setting a tone, and then we flip. And the hardest part is that flipping. How do we do that? And that's why leadership is a process, right? You can't just make it happen overnight. Tons of prayers have to go in there, right? Tons of pizza, tons of coffee, and tons of singing together, tons of hangout time, tons of commitments. So some of you are comfortable on the left-hand side. Some of you are more wired to be on the right-hand side. Some of you could do both easily. Right, you can switch. It always amazed me, my daughter, the second one, loves to play. What's the name of the game? Nathan Drake. What's the name? Uncharted. Okay. She loves to play Uncharted. But she always play with the easiest mode. Like, I don't want to aim to kill somebody. Right? Just however you shoot, your enemy will be down. So she could finish a game in like 4 hours. It's like, what? You spend $60 for 4 hours of like entertainment? Why don't you challenge yourself a little bit more? And her answer is always, why should I, right? I want to enjoy the game. So that's our mentality sometimes, right? We really want to enjoy ministry because it is really enjoyable. When we get our heads together and plan something to try to make it happen, it's really fun. It's really fun. But sometimes we take the easy way out as we enjoy the process, we forget about the people that we're supposed to take along with us in that journey. So hopefully this will remind us that in that process, it includes both. You and I must take the responsibility to lead, but yet we have to turn our ministry over at some point. and play a more supportive role. And that's why ministry, a successful ministry, succession planning is huge. It's huge. Because if you do not find someone to take your place, you are stuck forever, right? Have you seen a deacon be in the deacon board for like 20 years? Like 3 years, 1 year sabbatical, got full back, you know, 1 year back. You know, let's just keep going that cycle. But if we intentionally cultivate someone to take over that spot, then you will be free to do something else, right? And then cultivate another person to take over, or another team take over, and then that's what leaders are supposed to do. You don't want to get stuck in Awana forever, right? Because you'll get burnt out very quickly. All right, so moving along. So I want to take you back to this portrait, this definition by Warren Wiersbe. Again, get this book if you're serious about serving effectively as a Christian leader. Get the book, read it, digest it. You'll be helped tremendously. The key thing here is by faith, right? We could have all kinds of knowledge that we have, but if we just don't have that connection, spiritual connection, you will get burned out in no time. And when you get burned out, the people whom you are trying to serve, they know. Trust me, they know. If you walk into a Sunday school classroom, you teach a lesson where you are just transferring knowledge, but your heart is not there, they know, even middle schoolers. And they will zone out. Why? Because your presence is not a spiritual presence, right? It's just a physical presence. So what I want to quickly go through today is try to capture everything that we had talked about before into three major attributes or elements or areas, however you want to categorize them. And then give you some tools. We're going to walk through the tools very quickly. That's why I give you a handout so that you can go back periodically and just use those tools to help you out. So there are three areas that you and I need to cultivate and work on. It's conviction, character, and mindfulness. Those three attributes pretty much summarize what a servant leader must possess constantly in order to be effective. And Pastor Daniel already talked about conviction yesterday, and that was just so awesome, right? Conviction lead with a renewed heart and mind. It's the only way we can lead, right? If our heart is stale, we can lead. Hong was saying this morning that she was cleaning up those plastic bags and she found a bag of treasure right there, sitting there. Stale treasure. There you go, right? So John needs to renew his socks. Otherwise, he wouldn't feel comfortable. Renew heart and mind. And the passage that came to mind was Romans 12, 1 to 2. Can one of you read it for us?
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, for the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Thank you. Right, so you know Romans 12, 1 to 2, it's not a standalone passage, right? The passage that it keys on is Romans 3, 21 to 26, which unpacks the gospel, the righteousness of God, right? So 21 to 26 start with the word, but now, right? God's wrath, God was casting his judgment on his creation, but now, right? But now God has a solution for us, his own righteousness, powerfully displayed on the cross, is substitution atonement for all of us, for those who believe in Christ and accept Christ, take that righteousness of Christ, put it on us, so that when God sees us, God sees that white rope that we put on us. We still have dirty socks and dirty laundry underneath. Right? It takes time to put on, put off, put on, put off. But when God sees us, is that righteousness of Christ that he sees, right? So that's the premise that takes us to Romans 12. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, right? Because of the righteousness of Christ that we put on, therefore we need to do two things. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. God can do it for us. God cannot do that for us. We are bio, psycho, social, spiritual being. God wants us to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, right? That will please him. So it's a mindset, it's a paradigm shift. It's a commitment as well. And then the second part is be transformed by the renewal of our mind and not conforming to the world. So as we live in the world, it is important for us to glean the common grace that God gives us and then process it through a biblical worldview and take that which belongs to God and cast away that which belongs to the world, right? And use what belongs to God, that truth, and use it effectively in our ministry. So in conviction, there is always two areas, right? One is objective truth, God's word, objective, right? These seven motifs that we talk about on Friday night, it derives out of scripture. So we have to breathe it, we have to live it, right? That's objective truth. But then there is subjective experience. There is experience that we, that you and I live through ourselves, right? There is certain thing about you that's different from me. God wired you in a specific way. And so it is up to you and me to try to understand who I am, right? Who am I? We know we are in Christ, we are God's children, but how am I wired? We need to spend time and find out, right? Get to know me, get to know ourselves. So we need to get to know our strengths. What are my strengths? I know I'm extremely bad in children's ministry, and that's why I try to avoid leading children's ministry. I lead singing, that's it, right? I know I am bad with elderly ministry, but I'm trying to learn on how to serve them now. A part of it is because I'm moving toward the age group, so I need to do my research and understand what it is like in the future, right? So, well, that's cool, but you need to find out what's your strength. Right, maybe you are great at execution, but poor in planning. Well, it doesn't mean you cannot learn how to plan well, right? But it does mean that you have an existential understanding of who you are. You need to know how do you work. How do you work? Are you a reader? Are you a listener? How do you learn? You listen to podcasts? You listen to sermon? Or you learn by reading books? Are you a visual learner or are you not? Right. I'm a visual learner, so I have to learn by drawing, by writing things down. I read, that's how I get knowledge. I could go to a lecture, but then I'll forget about 70% of the stuff when I walk out from the lecture hall. But that's me. You might not be the same way, but you need to know, right? What are your values? What is most important to you? You might be working in the marketplace. Your company's value might not be something that you totally embrace. But what do you do when one day you're being challenged by your boss to do something that's totally outside of your value system? What do you do? Those are really very real questions, right? So you need to know, you need to have a game plan before things like that happens. Where do I belong? Consider my strengths. Consider my preferred ministry style or work style. Consider my values. What ministry do I belong? What kind of work do I belong? in the marketplace, what kind of people group should I focus on that would maximize how God wired me to serve? Only you can answer those questions, right, before the Lord, and no one else can answer that for you. We can affirm or confirm, but we cannot start that discovery journey. And then, what can I contribute? Right? That forces us to look at the current situation. All right, in the current situation of my church, what does it require me to do? Maybe I can teach children ministry, but there's no one else right now. And if when the parents drop off the kids and the kids have no teachers, then lawsuit would be coming, right? Yes, Christians sue Christians too. Or accidents might happen. Well, then I have to step into that zone that I'm not comfortable, at least for one season, and praying that God would prepare someone else to fill my shoes, right? So that would be a very conscious, intentional decision that you have to make. Consider what God has invested in your life. So I encourage you to spend some time to get to know yourself. And once you have the basics down, call your friends, talk to your friends, and see if they agree with you, or if they can help you to confirm or affirm. I'm going to jump through all this. When it comes to value, by the way, there is a way to triage theological differences. And we don't have time to go through this, but I just want to kind of point you to the right direction, right? So level one is the key area that we focus on. Can a Baptist collaborate with a Presbyterian and an alliance? The answer is yes. Why? Because we are all gospel-centered, right? So at level one, if we cannot agree on level one theology, then we cannot be brothers and sisters, right? That's why it would be difficult for us to be partnered with PCUSA, let's say, right? Because they embrace a definition of, or a ministry definition of homosexuality that's totally different from our conviction, right? But can we collaborate with Presbyterians, right? Sure, right? Why not? Because we all uphold the deity of Christ, right? We all uphold the same core belief of sin, so on and so forth. Well, level two would be within your own denomination, right? So for us, for Baptists, if we cannot agree on baptism by immersion, then we have a problem, right? So if your church, your Baptist church, baptized by sprinkling, and then you shouldn't call yourself a Baptist church in the first place, then it might be difficult for us to cooperate as Christians within the same denomination, right? So that's why while missionaries can collaborate on the field, but when it comes to church planting, it's a little bit more difficult, right? Because with church planting comes baptism. And so if you practice infant baptism and if I don't, then what should that church look like, right? So at that point, we have to just go in one direction and move on. And level three, obviously, is we ought to behave and agree on all this theology in order to be members in the same local congregation.
Can I ask you a question on why you put inerrancy in the second level and not the first?
Inerrancy is in the second level. It's not that it's not important, but we still can collaborate if a church does not hold to total inerrancy of God's word, right? Okay, I'll give you an example.
Change some of the ones on the top level. I guess I find them hard to de-link.
Yes, so inerrancy in that context is within the denomination itself, right? So let's take Southern Baptist as an example. In Southern Baptist circle, there are more conservatives, more conservative churches, and there are more, I wouldn't say liberal, but moderate churches, right? The more moderate churches, they lean less toward the inerrancy side, right? They do take some liberty in terms of how they interpret scripture. And that's why in Virginia, there are two state conventions, right? And in Texas, there are two state conventions for Southern Baptist Convention. One is more liberal and the other one is more moderate, but yet within the same denomination, they can collaborate. Does that make sense? So even though that their conviction on inerrancy is slightly off, doesn't mean that the moderate side, they do not believe the word of God. They do, right? But the way they interpret scripture, their hermeneutics, okay, is slightly different from what the conservatives would believe. Okay. Make sense?
I have a different question. Basically, I was wondering if the pastor or leader of a church doesn't clearly define a specific issue, like say infant baptism, I guess in your example would be a level 2 differences. If the pastor does not make a strong stand in either way, is it a weakness in leadership, or you know, like, or you must declare what do you per? And I'm just curious, what do you think about that?
And that's why it's a triage of theological differences, right? So you have to clarify what kind of theological conviction you have first, right? So if God placed you in the conservative Presbyterian church, it is your responsibility to study infant baptism and then make a decision why this is biblical. Right? When you arrive at that level of conviction, then you can live in peace, right? Well, within that congregation, and just love that congregation. But the job, the responsibility is on you to do that homework. Does that make sense?
Okay, so it's not a leader to say, hey, this church must, you know, it's not to say the pastor's role to take a strong stance either one way or another, like it can be a fluid issue.
Well, if the pastor is pastoring Presbyterian church, right, or a church that practices infant baptism, that means that the pastor agree with that theological stand, obviously. Otherwise, the pastor would not be called to pastor that church. All right. Well, this is just something that I want to throw out so that you can work on, because you do need to work on so that you can have a strong conviction. I know I'm running out of time. So. All right, got to move quickly. Second thing, character, right? So we have to lead from the inside out. It's another favorite song of mine, right? We should have sung
it.
I know, yeah.
That's on the list.
Can someone read Matthew 5, 3 to 10, quickly?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you. So, Sermon on the Mount is actually a description of what kingdom value is. In other words, I mean, Jesus was turning to his core group of disciples, right? And teach them about what kingdom values are and how a kingdom citizen is supposed to behave living in the world. So if you have time, read through all three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. But the Beatitude pretty much summarizes what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is talking about. Right? And so we could almost say that the Beatitude summarizes what a kingdom person, you and me, is supposed to look like. And you and I are called to be a leader, right? So while those who we are trying to disciple might or might not understand these values, but you and I, we have to like dig deep into what the Beatitude is talking about and what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Right, so let's just walk through these attributes quickly. Poor in spirits, right? So we have to have a heart that is poor spirit, right? Poor in spirit means that we have humility and a sense of contriteness toward God. We're just empty. We're craving for God. We want to be fed, That's what being a disciple who is poor in the spirit means. And we existentially realize that we're prideful and we need God's grace and we need God's mercy day in and day out. Having a mourning heart means that we have a heart that grieves over sin and persecutions, right? But it's not just our own sin. We mourn over the sin that's happening in the society, right? We mourn over the evil and afflictions that we're seeing in the world. When we read New York Times, we mourn over those tragic decisions that some people make, and we mourn over some of the tragedies because of the fallen nature of the world, right? So our heart is vulnerable in a way, but our heart is also tender, and we mourn over what's happening both in our heart and around us. Meekness implies gentleness, right? And free of malice toward others. It doesn't mean that we are gullible, right? Meekness doesn't mean that we should not be assertive. Meekness means we should not be self-assertion, right? We should not practice self-assertion, and there is a difference between those two. So a meek person will possess humility and, most importantly, a genuine dependency on God. I just don't know how you can lead without that genuine dependency on God, right? So a meek person would love to hear other people's counsel. If those counsel were genuinely given to us prayerfully. A hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's really the key for the entire beatitude. But later on, Jesus unpacked it, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And also in the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus also talked about the righteousness. But anyway, so having a hunger and being hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, meaning that we constantly try to align our heart with God's heart. Right? We seek to understand God's heart. And the only way we can do that is by having a existential understanding of the gospel. Right? Being merciful implies forgiveness and compassion. Right, and being merciful is the outcome of being poor in spirit, right? When we have that spiritual craving for God to fill us, then we'll understand how others are struggling as well, right? And therefore, we can breathe grace toward them. Pure in heart denotes a focus on God, right? Whether we are working or whether we are serving in church, having that focus on God will help us to be able to listen and hear God's voice. Right? Not necessarily through a sandstorm, right? But God's soft, gentle voice. Peacemaking implies being an agent for keeping the vertical peace with God, right? Reconcile with God and the horizontal peace with man. And we're being called to be a peacemaker. And now, peacemaking depends on our experience of making peace with God, right? So if we don't have peace with God, we can hardly make peace with our fellow brothers and sisters, let alone our boss or our coworker. This is impossible, right? So being a peacemaker would challenge us to think about our personal relationship with God. And finally, persecuted for righteousness' sake, we just have to be ready for that, right? But that is an outcome of the other seven attributes that's being mentioned here. So anyway, I suggest that, or I recommend you, or I encourage you, I appeal to you, go home and dig deep in this passage. Read it at least once a week or once a month. Right, read through Proverbs once a month at a minimum. When you do your devotion, read one chapter of Proverbs every day. You will be blessed. But read through Beatitude at least once a month and then use that as a mirror to reflect on it. Is that me? Is that me? Does that reflect what my heart is today? So I'll give you a tool just for you to kind of check your heart. It is important for us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, right before the throne of God. Our salvation is secure. We got to remember that. We're prone to wander, right? But we got to remember that we are God's children. And even if we fail in this particular ministry, it doesn't mean that God will love us less. And so check your heart constantly, right? So there are a list of x-ray questions that you can use, whether in your, let me see, oh, here it goes. You can use in your devotion, you can use in your quiet time, you can use however you want to use it. It's proposed by David Paulson. He's the director of CCEF. And it's a set of questions that you can use on the people you are discipling as well, right, to help them to check their heart. But I just want to pick out a few very quickly. Let's say the first one, what do I love? Right, what do I love? Key questions. It's helping you to figure out how do you align your heart today. Right, you don't have to share with anyone else, but ask yourself, what do I love? Where do I bank my hopes? Is it on my ability, my degree, my small group leader? Is it on Christ? What do I feel like doing? I ask that all the time. What do I feel like doing? Nothing. Okay, move on. Right? So use these questions to help you to diagnose your heart, to talk to your heart. We need to talk to our heart constantly so that we get to know our heart. The third thing is mindfulness. Right? Mindfulness, not in the sense of yoga, you know, mindfulness, get yourself collected. Mindfulness means we lead with courage and focus. Right? Lead with courage and focus. Mindfulness reminds us that we live in the present, the now, here and now, right? God give us this moment. God wants us to lead now. Well, let's do it, right? So that's what mindfulness means. And Paul helps us to kind of wrap our mind around that concept, right? Paul reminds us that whatever we do, do it for the glory of God. Do everything in the name of Jesus. Right, whatever we do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for man. And those three verses just help us to focus on the now. Right, I'm leading this small group. What am I doing here? Would I be rather watching Netflix now? Or right, so yes, thank you for your honesty. Right, mindfulness talks to that presence. So there are four areas we can quickly walk through. The first area is understanding the context that we're in and that we focus on the outcomes, manage our journey, and develop a leadership motto. So understand our context. We have to admit that we live in a volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous, and diverse environment. We live in a cross-cultural environment. Your church is cross-cultural. You leading middle schooler, that is cross-cultural, right? You have to understand the culture in order for you to minister to them. You're millennials, they're Gen Z, you're old, they're young, right? So you have to intentionally dance in that chaos, be ready to embrace that chaos. Our world is volatile, our ministry is volatile. What if one day someone who practices homosexuality walk into your congregation and start challenging everything that you teach? How would you respond? It's in your Sunday school class, right? You try to continue to shepherd those who are in awe of this person. Yeah. Wow, what's he or she doing here? In awe on the argument that you are having with that person. How do you struggle with that chaos, right? So it's very real, right? So leadership is more about influence in that context, so you have to think through before that moment happens. And we as servant leaders, we are critical thinkers too, right? We have to think critically. We have to understand the assumptions underneath many things before we can actually act, and that we have to constantly examine our leadership philosophy, right? Examine our context as well as our leadership philosophy. So I just throw this out there. You have the diagram. I hope that you will spend some time down the road doing some research, or maybe just think through, right? So we strive to glorify God in our ministry, but we understand that our environment is totally diverse and volatile, right? But we also understand that there are always three elements in our ministry: is people, process, and product. There are always people involved. There is always a process through which we execute, but there is always outcomes, right? Outcomes that we want to attain, goals that we want to get to. There are always a bunch of activities, right? Planning, strategic planning. We always want to share leadership, or how do we do that? There's always change management, because there are always changes. How do we deal with change? How do we communicate change, right? Conflict mediations, there are always those aspects. So how do we do that? So we need time to understand that context. Now, we also need to focus on outcomes, where we need to know what do we want to get out from this particular ministry context, right? So we have to work our way back. Understanding that outcomes will help us to put a concrete plan together. Right, so we pray and ask what needs to be done. I get this from Peter Drucker, so if you can't take note, go back to Drucker. But Drucker, a lot of time, he writes a lot of good stuff that is so biblically true. Right, so what needs to be done? Focus on that. What's right for our ministry in this particular season? Right, we got 20 high schoolers and just 2 middle schoolers. Shouldn't we combine these 2 ministries together instead of separating them? Maybe, right? So what's right for the ministry and organizations? Let's put a plan together. Don't just talk, 3 hours meeting, no action plans. No, let's put something on paper and then come back to it. Let's take the responsibility to make decisions instead of kicking the can down the road, right? Make decisions. Right or wrong, we can always come back and visit. But don't just make decisions. Communicate their decisions, get buy-in. Talk to our elders, talk to our deacons, talk to those who are trying to disciple. Communicate over, over, and over. Chinese churches tend to not over-communicating, right? We need to communicate often so that we are all on the same page. Focus on opportunities rather than problem. Yes, there is a problem. We don't have a Chinese pastor. Well, maybe that's an opportunity for us to step up, right, and shepherd the flock. Run productive meetings and gatherings. Don't waste everybody's time, right? 1 minute of one person's time becomes 20 minutes of a group of 20. That's a lot of time, right? So run productive gatherings and think we instead of I. If you catch yourself saying I as you lead, try to switch to we, because that will help you to bring the group back together. Number 3, manage your journey. We talked about this before, so we won't spend too much time here. But there's a list of questions that I think you should ponder on. The key one is the first one. Why do I choose to lead? One of my professors, when I was in a doctoral seminar, he's asking the entire class, like, why do you want to lead? Right? Let's form a small circle. Let's talk about this. Let's share our heart. And when it was my turn, I said, I don't want to lead. He was like, what? It just shocked him, right? But I don't want to lead. Leading is hard work. If you want me to choose, you give me the opportunity to choose, I choose to follow rather than leading. But if God provide the opportunity and platform and call me to lead, then I'll lead. Here's the ultimate question that you should ask all the time as a servant leader. Am I willing at this time to make the investment required to make a positive difference on this topic or in this ministry or in this moment? Because this question will force you to check your heart right? It's a deliberate act of serving. It's going to require you to sacrifice resources. It's going to require you to follow up. It's going to require you to address a very specific topic. You have to be present in order to make that difference. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? So I beg that you will keep this question in your bag of tricks. And when you are being confronted by key ministry decisions, pull it out and ask yourself that question. Am I willing at this time to invest on this particular issue? And why? Finally, I encourage you to develop a leadership philosophy, a motto, something that you can pull out in a short notice that you can use to guide your ministry. Because you have this knowledge, but if you don't have a framework, you will forget about things. So this is just an example, food for thought. Right, so as I lead teams at IMB or at church, I try to do these three things. Breathe grace. Assume good intention. When someone challenges you or raise opposition, you assume good intention. They have thought it through, prayed it through before they challenge you. Okay, then let me seek to understand where they come from, right? And then have a dialogue. Always breathe grace, because God's breathing grace to us. Nurture stewardship. Stewardship's more than just money, right? Gifts, time, resources, accountability. Nurture that as part of the discipleship journey. As you try to delegate, as you try to bring up others alongside with you, you nurture that stewardship and then pursue excellence. Right? Everything that we do, do it for the glory of God. So breathe grace, nurture stewardship, pursue excellence. That's what I aspire to practice. What's yours? That's the question for you. You have to have a leadership philosophy, so that you have something to go back to in a short notice that will help to encourage you and kind of pull you back to the right bearing. So where do we go from here? 1 minute. Take heart on this definitions, right? Drill in it, buy the book, read it. Super helpful. The seven motifs, sing your soul into it, right? Try to understand those seven passages. So encourage one another to practice it. Your ministry context might look differently from this, but take this as a template. Erase all the word. Keep that little dude in the center alone, right? That's you. And then fill in the blank. In your current context, what are the activities that are currently taking place? Who are the people? What's the process? What's the outcome that we collectively want to see, and then let that diagram to guide you through that process. And finally, Jonathan Edwards, that's my hero. I love to read his treatise, that's what they call it at that time. But when Jonathan Edwards was 14, either 14, 16, he makes 76, either 76 or 78 resolutions. This is the one that I love the most. And I try to make that as a resolution for my own life, resolved to live with all my might while I still live. Right? So if God today still grant me the opportunity to live, I want to live with all my might. Whatever God has entrusted to me, I want to use it to its fullness. So I pray that this is helpful. I know I'm over time, so sorry about that. I don't know when's the next time I'll have this opportunity to share with you. So I pray that you would take the handout that I give you home and just spend some time to work through it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your righteousness, for your grace, for your mercy, for your faithfulness, for your love. Father, standing before your throne, Father, we're just in awe. So much that we do not deserve, but you so unconditionally pour them upon us. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ. And Father, help us to preach the gospel to us day in and day out, so that our leadership is not pharisaical,